Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. Hailandfire.com. Part 1. Continued. 3. Nothing is more manifest in fact than that the things of religion take hold of men's souls no further than they affect them. They are multitudes that often hear the word of God, and therein hear of those things that are infinitely great and important, and that most nearly concern them, and all that is heard seems to be wholly ineffectual upon them, and to make no alteration in their disposition or behavior. And the reason is, they are not affected with what they hear. There are many that often hear of the glorious perfections of God, His almighty power and boundless wisdom, His infinite majesty, and that holiness of God, by which He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity, and the heavens are not pure in His sight, and of God's infinite goodness and mercy, and hear of the great works of God's wisdom, power and goodness, wherein there appear the admirable manifestations of these perfections. They hear particularly of the unspeakable love of God and Christ, and of the great things that Christ has done and suffered, and of the great things of another world, of eternal misery in bearing the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and of endless blessedness and glory in the presence of God, and the enjoyment of His dear love. They also hear the peremptory commands of God, and His gracious counsels and warnings, and the sweet invitations of the gospel. I say, they often hear these things and yet remain as they were before, with no sensible alteration in them, either in heart or practice, because they are not affected with what they hear. And ever will be so till they are affected. I am bold to assert that there never was any considerable change wrought in the mind or conversation of any person, by anything of a religious nature, that ever he read, heard or saw, that had not his affections moved. Never was a natural man engaged earnestly to seek his salvation. Never were any such brought to cry after wisdom, and lift up their voice for understanding, and to wrestle with God in prayer for mercy. And never was one humbled, and brought to the foot of God, from anything that ever he heard or imagined of his own unworthiness and deserving of God's displeasure. Nor was ever one induced to fly for refuge unto Christ, while his heart remained unaffected. Nor was there ever a saint awakened out of a cold, lifeless flame, or recovered from a declining state in religion, and brought back from a lamentable departure from God, without having his heart affected. And in a word, there never was anything considerable brought to pass in the heart or life of any man living, by the things of religion, that had not his heart deeply affected by those things. 4. The Holy Scriptures do everywhere place religion very much in the affection, such as fear, hope, love, hatred, desire, joy, sorrow, gratitude, compassion, and zeal. The Scriptures place much of religion in godly fear, insomuch that it is often spoken of as the character of those that are truly religious persons, that they tremble at God's word, that they fear before Him, that their flesh trembles for fear of Him, and that they are afraid of His judgments, that His excellency makes them afraid, and His dread falls upon them, and the like. And the compilation commonly given the saints in Scripture, is fearers of God, or, they that fear the Lord. O acute, and because the fear of God is a great part of true godliness, hence true godliness in general, is very commonly called by the name of the fear of God. As everyone knows, that knows anything of the Bible. So hope in God and in the promises of His word, is often spoken of in the Scripture, as a very considerable part of true religion. It is mentioned as one of the three great things of which religion consists, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Hope in the Lord is also frequently mentioned as the character of the saints, Psalm 146, 5, Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Psalm 31:24, Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And the like in many other places. Religious fear and hope are, once and again, joined together, as jointly constituting the character of the true saints. Psalm 33:18, Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Psalm 147:11, The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Hope is so great a part of true religion, that the apostle says, we are saved by hope, Romans 8:24. And this is spoken of as the helmet of the Christian soldier. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation, and the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, which preserves it from being cast away by the storms of this evil world. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. It is spoken of as a great fruit and benefit which true saints receive by Christ's resurrection, 1 Peter 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Scriptures place religion very much in the affection of love, in love to God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and love to the people of God, and to mankind. The texts in which this is manifest, both in the Old Testament and New, are innumerable. But of this more afterwards. The contrary affection of hatred also, as having sin for its object, is spoken of in Scripture as no inconsiderable part of true religion. It is spoken of as that by which true religion may be known and distinguished. Proverbs 8:13, The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And accordingly the saints are called upon to give evidence of their sincerity by this. Psalm 97:10, Ye that love the Lord hate evil. And the psalmist often mentions it as an evidence of his sincerity. Psalm 2:3, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Psalm 119:104, I hate every false way. Sova 127. Again, Psalm 139:21, Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? So holy desire, exercised in longings, hungerings, and thirstings after God and holiness, is often mentioned in Scripture as an important part of true religion. Isaiah 26:8, The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. Psalm 27:4, One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 42:1-2, As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63:1-2, My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Psalm 84:1-2, How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Psalm 119:20, My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. So Psalm 73:25, 143:6, 7, 130:6. Cant 3:1-2, and 6:8. Such a holy desire and thirst of soul is mentioned, as one thing which renders or denotes a man truly blessed, in the beginning of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:6, Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this holy thirst is spoken of, as a great thing and the condition of a participation of the blessings of eternal life. Revelation 21:6, I will give unto him that is athirst, of the fountain of the water of life freely. O acute, the scriptures speaks of holy joy as a great part of true religion. So it is represented in the text. And as an important part of religion, it is often exhorted to and pressed with great earnestness. Psalm 37, 4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 97, 12, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. So Psalm 33, 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Matthew 5, 12, rejoice, and be exceeding glad. Phil 3, 1, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And chapter 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Psalm 149, 2, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. This is mentioned among the principal fruits of the Spirit of grace. Galatians 5:21, the fruit of the Spirit is love, etc. The psalmist mentions his holy joy as an evidence of his sincerity. Psalm 119, 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. Religious sorrow, mourning, and brokenness of heart are also frequently spoken of as a great part of true religion. These things are often mentioned as distinguishing qualities of the true saints, and a great part of their character. Matthew 5, 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Isaiah 61, 1, 2, the Lord hath anointed me, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all that mourn. This godly sorrow and brokenness of heart is often spoken of, not only as a great thing in the distinguishing character of the saints, but that in them, which is peculiarly acceptable and pleasing to God. Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57, 15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Chapter 66, 2, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit. Another affection often mentioned, as that in the exercise of which much of true religion appears, is gratitude, especially as exercised in thankfulness and praise to God. This being so much spoken of in the Book of Psalms, and other parts of the Holy Scriptures, I need not mention particular texts. Again, the Holy Scriptures do frequently speak of compassion or mercy, as a very great and essential thing in true religion, insomuch that good men are in Scripture denominated from hence. And a merciful man and a good man are equivalent terms in Scripture. Isaiah 57, 1, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away. And the Scripture chooses out this quality, as that by which, in a peculiar manner, a righteous man is deciphered. Psalm 37, 21, the righteous showeth mercy, and giveth. And verse 26, he is ever merciful, and lendeth. And Proverb 14:21, he that honoureth the Lord, hath mercy on the poor. O acute, and Colossians 3:12, put ye on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, etc. This is one of those great things by which those who are truly blessed are described by our Saviour. Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And this Christ also speaks of, as one of the weightier matters of the law. Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, and anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. To the like purposes that, Micah 6, 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justice, and love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. And also that, Hosea 6, 6, for I desired mercy, and not sacrifice, which seems to have been a text much delighted in by our Saviour, by his manner of citing it once and again, Matthew 9, 13, and 12, 7. Zeal is also spoken of, as a very essential part of the religion of true saints. It is spoken of as a great thing Christ had in view, in giving himself for our redemption. Titus 2, 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And this is spoken of, as the great thing wanting in the lukewarm Laodiceans, Revelation 3, 15, 16, 19. I have mentioned but a few texts, out of an innumerable multitude, all over the Scripture, which place religion very much in the affections. But what has been observed, may be sufficient to show that they who would deny that much of true religion lies in the affections, and maintain the contrary, must throw away what we have been wont to own for our Bible, and get some other rule, by which to judge of the nature of religion. 5. The Scriptures do represent true religion, as being summarily comprehended in love, the chief of the affections, and fountain of all other affections. So our blessed Saviour represents the matter, in answer to the lawyer, who asked him, which was the great commandment of the law. Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Which last words signify as much, as that these two commandments comprehend all the duty prescribed, and the religion taught in the law and the prophets. And the Apostle Paul does from time to time make the same representation of the matter. As in Romans 13, 8, He that loveth another, hath fulfilled the law. And the 10, Love is the fulfilling of the law. And Galatians 5, 14, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So likewise in 1 Timothy 1, 5, Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, etc. So the same apostle speaks of love, as the greatest thing in religion, and as the vitals, essence and soul of it, without which, the greatest knowledge and gifts, and the most glaring profession, and everything else which appertains to religion, are vain and worthless, and represents it as the fountain from whence proceeds all that is good, in 1 Corinthians 13 throughout. For that which is they rendered charity, in the original is agape, the proper English of which is love. Now, although it be true, that the love thus spoken of includes the whole of a sincerely benevolent propensity of the soul towards God and man, yet it may be considered, that it is evident from what has been before observed, that this propensity or inclination of the soul, when in sensible and vigorous exercise, becomes affection, and is no other than affectionate love. And surely it is such vigorous and fervent love which Christ speaks of, as the sum of all religion, when he speaks of loving God with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds, and our neighbor as ourselves, as the sum of all that was taught and prescribed in the law and the prophets. Indeed it cannot be supposed, when this affection of love is here, and in other scriptures, spoken of as the sum of all religion, that hereby is meant the act, exclusive of the habit, or that the exercise of the understanding is excluded, which is implied in all reasonable affection. But it is doubtless true, and evident from these scriptures, that the essence of all true religion lies in holy love, and that in this divine affection, and an habitual disposition to it, and that light which is the foundation of it, and those things which are the fruits of it, consists the whole of religion. From hence it clearly and certainly appears, that great part of true religion consists in the affections. For love is not only one of the affections, but it is the first and chief of the affections, and the fountain of all the affections. From love arises hatred of those things which are contrary to what we love, or which oppose and thwart us in those things that we delight in, and from the various exercises of love and hatred, according to the circumstances of the objects of these affections, as present or absent, certain or uncertain, probable or improbable, arise all those other affections of desire, hope, fear, joy, grief, gratitude, anger, etc. From a vigorous, affectionate, and fervent love to God, will necessarily arise other religious affections. Hence will arise an intense hatred and abhorrence of sin, fear of sin, and the dread of God's displeasure, gratitude to God for His goodness, complacence and joy in God, when God is graciously and sensibly present, and grief when He is absent, and the joyful hope when a future enjoyment of God is expected, and fervent zeal for the glory of God. And in like manner, from a fervent love to men, will arise all other virtuous affections towards men. 6. The religion of the most eminent saints we have an account of in the Scripture, consisted much in holy affections. I shall take particular notice of three eminent saints, who have expressed the frame and sentiments of their own hearts, and so described their own religion, and the manner of their intercourse with God, in the writings which they have left us, that are a part of the sacred canon. The first instance I shall take notice of, is David, that man after God's own heart, who has given us a lively portraiture of his religion in the book of Psalms. Those holy songs of his he has there left us, are nothing else but the expressions and breathings of devout and holy affections, such as an humble and fervent love to God, admiration of his glorious perfections and wonderful works, earnest desires, thirstings, and pantings of soul after God, delight and joy in God, a sweet and melting gratitude to God, for his great goodness, a holy exaltation and triumph of soul in the favor, sufficiency, and faithfulness of God, his love to, and delight in the saints, the excellent of the earth, his great delight in the word and ordinances of God, his grief for his own and others' sins, and his fervent zeal for God, and against the enemies of God and his church. And these expressions of holy affection, which the Psalms of David are everywhere full of, are the more to our present purpose, because those Psalms are not only the expressions of the religion of so eminent a saint, that God speaks of as so agreeable to his mind, but were also, by the direction of the Holy Ghost, penned for the use of the Church of God in its public worship, not only in that age, but in after ages, as being fitted to express the religion of all saints, in all ages, as well as the religion of the psalmist. And it is moreover to be observed, that David, in the book of Psalms, speaks not as a private person, but as the psalmist of Israel, as the subordinate head of the Church of God, and leader in their worship and praises, and in many of the Psalms speaks in the name of Christ, as personating him in these breathings forth of holy affection, and in many other Psalms he speaks in the name of the Church. Another instance I shall observe, is the Apostle Paul, who was in many respects, the chief of all the ministers of the New Testament, being above all others, a chosen vessel unto Christ, to bear his name before the Gentiles, and made a chief instrument of propagating and establishing the Christian Church in the world, and of distinctly revealing the glorious mysteries of the Gospel, for the instruction of the Church in all ages, and, as has not been improperly thought by some, the most eminent servant of Christ that ever lived, received to the highest rewards in the heavenly kingdom of his Master. By what is said of him in the Scripture, he appears to have been a person that was full of affection. And it is very manifest, that the religion he expresses in his epistles, consisted very much in holy affections. It appears by all his expressions of himself, that he was, in the course of his life, inflamed, actuated, and entirely swallowed up, by a most ardent love to his glorious Lord, esteeming all things as loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of him, and esteeming them but dung that he might win him. He represents himself as overpowered by this holy affection, and as it were compelled by it to go forward in his service, through all difficulties and sufferings, 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15. And his epistles are full of expressions of an overpowering affection towards the people of Christ. He speaks of his dear love to them, 2 Corinthians 12:19, Phil. 4, 1, 2 Timothy. 1, 2. Of his abundant love, 2 Corinthians. 2, 4. And of his affectionate and tender love, as of a nurse towards her children, 1 Thess. 2, 7, 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. So also he speaks of his bowels of love, Phil. 1, 8, Philem. 5, 12, and 20. So he speaks of his earnest care for others, 2 Corinthians. 8:16, and of his bowels of pity, or mercy towards them, Phil. 2, 1. And of his concern for others, even to anguish of heart, 2 Corinthians. 2, 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He speaks of the great conflict of his soul for them, Colossians. 2, 1. He speaks of great and continual grief that he had in his heart from compassion to the Jews, Romans. 9, 2. He speaks of his mouths being opened, and his heart enlarged towards Christians, 2 Corinthians. 6, 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He often speaks of his affectionate and longing desires, 1 Thess. 2, 8, Romans. 1, 11, Phil. 1, 8, and chapter 4, 1, 2 Timothy. 1, 4. The same apostle is very often, in his epistles, expressing the affection of joy, 2 Corinthians. 1:12 and chapter 7, 7, and v. 9. 16. Phil. 1, 4, and chapter 2:12, and chap 3, 3. Colossians. 1:34. 1 Thess. 3, 9. He speaks of his rejoicing with great joy, Phil 4:10, Philem. 1, 7. Of his joying and rejoicing, Phil. 2, 1, 7, and of his rejoicing exceedingly, 2 Corinthians. 7:13, and of his being filled with comfort, and being exceeding joyful, 2 Corinthians. 7:4. He speaks of himself as always rejoicing, 2 Corinthians. 6:10. So he speaks of the triumphs of his soul, 2 Corinthians. 2:14, and of his glorying in tribulation, 2 Thess. 1, 4, and Romans. 5, 3. He also expresses the affection of hope. In Phil. 1:20, he speaks of his earnest expectation, and his hope. He likewise expresses an affection of godly jealousy, 2 Corinthians. 11:2. 3. And it appears by his whole history, after his conversion, in the Acts, and also by all his epistles, and the accounts he gives of himself there, that the affection of zeal, as having the cause of his master, and the interest and prosperity of his church, for its object, was mighty in him, continually inflaming his heart, strongly engaging to those great and constant labors he went through, in instructing, exhorting, warning, and reproving others, travailing in birth with them, conflicting with those powerful and innumerable enemies who continually opposed him, wrestling with principalities and powers, not fighting as one who beats the air, running the race set before him, continually pressing forwards through all manner of difficulties and sufferings, so that others thought him quite beside himself. And how full he was of affection does further appear by his being so full of tears, in 2 Corinthians 2, 4, He speaks of his many tears, and so Acts 20:19, and of his tears that he shed continually night and day, verse 31. End of the second section of part 1.